George Mueller, who was a great man of God, one of the first biographies that I had read early on, early 80s, was George Mueller's life story. And the reason I read it is because back then, we were before we went to Pennsylvania, we were at Calvary Center, the pastor made this statement. He said, George Mueller said that in 50 years of prayer, he never got an answer from God other than yes. Every one of his prayers were answered. It didn't take me too long to figure out, I want to check this guy out. He lived in England 150 years ago. 20,000 orphans, ran an orphanage of that. Never received an offering. And yet millions and millions came in to support the orphanage and the work and so forth. Never got a no. Never got a maybe. And so I read his life story, and one of the things that I noticed about George Mueller in his life story was this. He never saw himself before God anything other than righteous. He never saw himself before God as anything less than righteous. He never saw himself before God anything less than righteous. So I'm looking over there in Exodus. I'm looking at the children of Israel. They're in the wilderness. For years I studied that in the wilderness. I thought that was quite amazing, that wilderness thing, that the three-week journey took 40 years. I said, gee, I might look at this a little bit. There might be something in here to learn. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight, the enemy. And so were we in their sight. They, the enemy, saw them the way they saw themselves. That's what the enemy does with us today. He sees us, deals with us, attacks us based on how we see ourselves. And so he sees us that way too. Well, how does he know how you see yourself? By what you say. Especially about yourself. Now, the strongest phrase that has anything to do about how you see yourself is the phrase, I am. Put yourself through a little training course for a week. And here's the training course. Stop talking. Begin listening, but listen to what everyone else is saying. Not judging them in and of itself, but just listen to their words and see how much you can limit it to Christians. We know where the world's at. Your friends, your people you know, you fellow you hang around with. and see how much, A, they talk about themselves, and B, what they're saying about themselves. And you'll know, and they'll know, why they're having the problems they're having and why the enemy's doing to them what he is doing to them. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am righteous. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now let me show you something. Look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I posed a question before the Lord many years ago. And the question I posed before him at the time that I was studying in Exodus and I'm looking at the wilderness experience, and I know by this time I understand types and shadows. I understand that the Old Testament stories were there as an example for us that we learn from. And I began to realize that so many Christians don't even have the wilderness experience in their life. It's worse. So how can that be? They had air conditioning in the wilderness. They had heat. They were fed all the time. They never went hungry. Their clothes never wore out. And not any of them were sick. Ever for 40 years. And they were strong. And they were in absolute rebellion to God. Were they not? They even took the wealth that he provided for them when he pulled them out of slavery. Abject, total, complete bondage and slavery of Egypt, brought them out with signs and wonders and built a cow. This is our God now. You know, us, by that time, they've been toast. That doesn't show you the patience and mercy of God right there. We don't do as much for our own children, and we expect a little bit more than what they gave God. Except there was one problem with that wilderness experience. For 40 years, they went in a circle. And this place looked awful familiar to them. And they started thinking, you know, I've been there before. I really didn't like it that much, but I've been there before. And the circle. They had food. They were healthy. The clothes never wore out. They had air conditioning. They had heat. They were quote-unquote living, but they were going in a circle. And you know, I don't know how many times, but I think over 40 years, they might have come across the same place 40 times. Probably a year trip to those 15 campsites. They were the same ones time after time. I went before the Lord and I said, Lord, why is it that they were in rebellion to you? They spoke harshly of you. They didn't exhibit one scintilla of faith in what you said. And it seems like to me they live better than your blood-bought children do today. What is the deal there? Don't you think that's a little strange? Does anybody think that's like odd? None of us sitting here are knowingly and made a decision to rebel. No. Matter of fact, if I asked you, you'd all say, I love Jesus, I love God, and I have no reason to doubt it. So what is the deal? Aren't you even curious about it? Well, I was curious. I said, Lord, you got to show me something here. I mean, your word says to me, how much more with Jesus? How much more you can give? How His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of God. Think about that for a second. Do you understand what that means? The kingdom of God? To give us the kingdom, that we're in the kingdom of God? That means everything that God has, everything that He possesses, all of His power, all of His resources, everything that God is freely available to you for whatever you need. That you don't have to worry one more day in your life. You don't have to fret one more day in your life. You don't have to earn a living. Does that mean I don't have to go to work? No. That doesn't mean that. What it means is that you don't have to toil by the sweat of your brow to make ends meet so that He freely fed them in the wilderness. It came down from heaven every day. That's 2 million Jewish people. A little tougher than, you know, a restaurant with 200 in it, and you're trying to make the food to feed them. He's feeding 2 million, and they never lifted a finger. They were in rebellion. God was not pleased with them. Amen? He's pleased with us. But look at how we're living. Gee, I was here before. Oh, yeah, there it is again. Sickness. 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 Sorrow. I feel so bad. A loved one passes. They're in heaven, for goodness sakes. We had a memorial service for her father. It was a party. We had fun. We had fun talking about Richard's in heaven now, and there was all of her nieces and nephews who are grown. We hadn't seen in a while. It was great. You know why? Nobody was sorrowful. No grief. Grief comes from loss. For him to be with the Lord is gain. And we were happy for him. So happy. Sickness. Oop, grief. Sickness. Oop, grief. Same prayer request. Same prayer request. Same prayer request. Going from meeting to meeting to meeting with the same need. Looking for the same prayer request to be answered. Looking for the same answer. Do you think there's a problem? Anybody? Say, well, John, how can you even be going there? We're supposed to, listen to me, Christianity is not denying the circumstance. The enemy was the enemy that Israel was fighting. Jesus was destroying the works of the enemy. He was destroying the works of Satan. Those people were sick those people were plagued by evil spirits. But Lazarus was dead. You understand? But we have the power to change it. So we're not going around like this. But why? Because Jesus is Lord. And He has all the wisdom. And you can go to God and you can get whatever wisdom you need for whatever problem you're faced with. Amen? Yes or no? But I see the problem. Amen? I see the problem. Marriages that are in trouble, families that are in difficulty, strife all over, a workplace where it's nothing but strife all day long between employees, the boss is on my case, I come home, I'm miserable, I feel filthy and dirty from the hatred of the world on me, I'm tired. I can't think. My mind is full of this, that, and the other, but it isn't the Word of God. It doesn't have to be that way. But what happens is, it's this. So the only thing I can conclude about a born-again child of God who's this, is they're waiting for heaven. Couldn't that be the only thing? I'm satisfied with this. Oh yeah, a little sickness over here, flu, I'll go through that. Grief over here, yeah, I'm going to grieve for a while. I'm going to look. Lack here, we're going to have to pinch some pennies over here. Oh, and here's a biggie. All the decisions that you make are according to money. I can do this because I have enough money today. I can't today. One day the Lord said to me, will you stop? Lottie, let me back up a little bit. Usually Priscilla did all the shopping, groceries and so forth and so on. And I didn't do that much shopping. Men don't like shopping, do we? Our shopping experience is, I know what I want, I walk to that department, I pick it up, I buy it, and I leave. Every man does. Women, they go down every aisle. They check out everything. They go over here to see the clothes. They go over here to see the shoes. And they're looking for a good deal. Looking at the prices. That's okay, ladies. But us, you and I, don't ever look at the price. The Lord said to me, I started going with her grocery shopping. I'm looking at the prices. And this only happened since we moved down here. Before this, I didn't go shopping grocery. I'm looking, and I'm looking at the prices, and now I'm seeing, well, Walmart, why they're doing all the business, because the other ones can't compete, blah, 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 blah. And I come walking out. We're down here in January. It must have been near the end of January. And the Lord said to me, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to get set back in your faith. I said, what am I doing? He said, stop deciding what you're going to buy based on the price. I don't want you to look at the price again. I said, you know, that sounds a lot easier. And I began to realize, one of the reasons why I didn't want to go shopping was I didn't like doing that. I don't like looking for a good deal. What I like is Lord, this is what I need. This right here. Thank you. What I like is, I don't care if I stop at Publix and I don't have to make a U-turn, go through the traffic, swing down the corner to get to Walmart because I'm going to save 75 cents. See? Understand this. You're trading peace, joy, for 75 cents. Here we go. Wowee, I got 75 cents here. Oh, but you don't understand. I can't go with what you're saying, Pastor John. We have to be good stewards. After all, we have to budget our money. We have to be good stewards. I'm going to tell you this. There's an unction from the Holy One in you that you know all things. I don't even have to tell you when you went out of bounds. You know what I mean by out of bounds? When you're buying something or you're spending money on something that is not in the will of God. I don't think God cares that much whether I buy my cereal over at Walmart's for 14 cents less than over at Publix. I don't think he falls off the throne and goes, my goodness, you see that, angels? We can't handle that 14 cents. Which brings me back to a question. Do you know that you know that you know God is your total source? Do you know that? See, when I started the comparison on prices, you know what was happening? I was gradually shifting a little bit. And I wasn't seeing God as my total source now. I was seeing how much you could spend for. Well, I'm looking at it going, my goodness, we spent $82 for these two little bags? I submit to you this morning, God does not want us to live that way. See, when I say the phrase to you, what we misunderstand with the word will, okay, the will of God for us, okay, I have a will, okay. The word will actually means, in the Hebrew and the Greek, from the Bible standpoint, desire. Desire. The will of God for us is God's desire for us. When I'm praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. God, your desire for me be done in my life. But does he desire you to what? I desire above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That is a high priority in the will of God. God's saying, my will for you is to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But the devil comes in, he convinces all through religion, I got to do the will of God. I'm doing this. I hate it, but I'm doing it. I hear people all the time tell me how much they love God. And I read the Word, and I see the Word, I understand what the Word says. Here's what the Word says when you love God. His commandments are not burdensome. I gotta go to church. Oh. I'd rather sleep. I gotta go down there to church. Let me figure out a way not to. See, is it hard to gather with the saints once a week who love you? Who you love? Is that hard? Is that a hard thing? But my word says, this is the love of God, that His commandments are not burdensome to me. Well, that means it's easy. Doesn't it? Am I out of bounds here, or are we kind of on? Do we get this? I must have the truth in my life. You must. You can't have somebody else's good idea. You can't have religion doctrine. You can't have tradition. You can't, and it will not come, the truth, to your life without, it won't come by teaching tapes. If I gave you 20 of my CDs and you didn't get into this word, I'd tell you, throw the teaching tapes away and get in here. See? John the Apostle in 1 John, he said in here, and here he said, you probably never heard this. That's the problem. In here. And this is the love. Not that we love God, but that He loves us. How many messages have you heard in 30 years? 5 years? How many messages have you actually heard on God's love for you versus you have to love God? I bet you it's probably something like 100 messages you got to love God, and maybe you'll get one of the love of God for you. When in reality, it should be the other way around. You should hear 100 messages on God's love for you. This plays right into Satan's hands, because one of his main attacks, he wants you to doubt God's love for you. He will mess you up, bring you problems after problem after problem, as long as he's succeeding to separate you from the love of God, the love that comes from God to me and cause you to doubt that He loves you. And then he gets to winning. I get startled sometimes with what the Lord shows me, and He said, because I'm always before God saying, what do you want us to do? How can we help the people? How can we help them? How can, Lord, we need to help them. It's startling the day that he showed me that the average word time from quote unquote the average Christian is like an hour a week. Romans 1:16. Gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. The power of God. God can do that with his little finger and blow away the whole kingdom of darkness. Power just radiates from his person. power to create everything we see, power to raise the dead, power, the power of God unto salvation. Do we have any idea who we're even dealing with? But we have the power, and we're walking around not even living as well as the ones in the wilderness. I guarantee you they never had any fretting or worry as to whether or not they were going to eat the next day. You believe that? I believe that. I guarantee you they didn't give the second thought in their mind about what they were going to do for food. Amen. I don't say this that we get into this place of misery and woe is me, but we look at a situation and then say, God, I want your wisdom. I want your wisdom. I ask for God's wisdom every day. I need your wisdom. I want none of my own. Man sees it, and they come up and they want to help. They do. The government wants to help, so they come up with the welfare system, which makes it worse. Because the most depressed person they'll ever want to meet is someone who's producing nothing. Because God said, be fruitful and multiply. That's within us. We want to be fruitful and multiply. A young couple who don't have children, I mean, that prayer request has come a million times. Pray that we'll have a child. And I rejoice in that. But what's in them is being fruitful and multiplying. Why are they so joyful when you have the baby? Why are you willing to do anything you have to when you have the baby? Because it fulfills that. Amen? How powerful is God? He said that, and that's the way we are. No choice. So man that's not saved is still out there trying to be fruitful and multiply, grow the business bigger. Make it bigger. Grow it bigger. We're going to go global. We're going to go... And all they're doing is fulfilling a God-driven motivation. But unfortunately, the devil takes unsaved people and causes that to be fulfilled in a God-forbidden way. So God, we get saved, Jesus becomes Lord, and God's making adjustments. You'll be a lot happier being fruitful and multiply for someone else than you are to be fruitful and multiply for yourself. Amen? Make sense? Power of God unto salvation. And the Lord spoke to me and He said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation if it's the gospel being preached. And Paul said, in Galatians, put your thumb in Romans and go to Galatians. I pray that you all are able to recognize from ever and ever the gospel and what isn't the gospel when they say it is. Galatians chapter 1. Paul didn't give a whole lot of thankfulness to the church at Galatia. He thanked all the others. I thank God for you all. Corinth, they're sinning all over the place. I thank God for you all. They're eating the communion. People don't get it on the other side. He says, you're hungry, eat at home. You know. And Paul says, and he gushes all over them. I thank God for you. And he's writing to Galatia. He throws them a little grace, a little pity, and he goes, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what has been preached to you, let them be accursed. Now, everyone says, you'll hear this all the time, that Paul put a curse on them. Now, he didn't put a curse on him. When it's not the gospel, it's automatically a cursed message. Because the blessing is in the gospel, the real gospel. Anything else releases curse. So he wasn't cursing them because they were doing it out of a spirit of revenge. He was just saying, they want to be cursed, let them be cursed. They're up and for that. See, one of my definitions of cursed is this. Because cursed, there's no fruitfulness and no multiplication. There's no increasing. I met with a couple, bless their heart, and I love these people. They came early on when we started the first church up in Pennsylvania, and I'm sitting with them. We're having a little time. I see them, you know. And now, of course, it's 30 years later, and the man says to me, you know, Pastor, I was talking with my wife, said her name. He said, I looked up one morning and I said to her, you know, our life isn't any better than it was 30 years ago. It's just the same. And it was sad. And I said to him, okay, you're in your early 50s, just a young guy. I said, you can change it starting now. Quit looking back. Check it out. Say, put it in the past and make the change now. Because God can restore all those years. And I went over with it. But it's a sad and it's mostly God's children. And they've gone to church every week for 20 years, 30 years. Are you hearing the gospel? I don't care what other reason someone thinks they need to be. My friends, this, that. 30 years from now, I hope they're still your friends. What's important is, are you hearing the gospel? I don't care where it is. Are you hearing it? Paul says, that ain't the gospel. They're calling it the gospel, but it isn't. As we have said before, so now I say, verse 9 again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then you that what you have received, let them be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And he goes on through that. Now, what was the problem? The gospel that was being preached in Galatia was the Jewish people who got saved in Jerusalem by the blood of Jesus and the cross. They became born again. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And after a time, they decided that in order to actually be saved, you had to accept what Jesus did, plus do all of their law. All 613 of them. Our problem is the mixture. The mixture of grace and law. Now Jesus made it clear. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. So whatever little law comes in there that's mixed in there destroys everything. Go to Galatians 5:4. First of all, let's start in 1 because it's worth a look. So he gets to this portion in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, and what that meant then was, circumcision was a sign that was given that, and they taught it this way, but it wasn't actually the truth of Genesis, but that circumcision meant you had entered into a covenant with God of works. You're saying, I'm doing all the laws. Right? And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the what? Whole law. The whole law. Now, if you take the New Testament, new law, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's taught. And it's taught widespread. Well, we don't have the Ten Commandments anymore. We have the New Testament law. Well, all Jesus was telling him was that that one law is a summary, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. And you know, when he said that, he never told them to go out and try as hard as they can to do it. So, if I decide, and I've heard this taught, and I want to just run into the bathroom. If you're not walking in love, totally, then you're inviting and they were talking about finances, the curse of poverty upon you. Yuck. Because let me ask you this. Is what Galatians say true? That you are a debtor. Debtor means you owe it. If I enter into a covenant of works with God, then I owe it, that I do all the law, all the time, and never miss. Therefore, if I enter into this covenant with God, and there's a million Christians doing it, easily, God, I will love you with all my heart, soul, and mind. I will love my neighbor as myself. Therefore, you have to bless me. What you're saying to God is this. He takes us at our word. Here's what you're saying. I will walk in love for you all the time. Never miss. I will love my neighbor as myself. And if even if you could get that far, I guarantee you, as yourself becomes a real challenge. Because if I'm walking in love for myself, I would never do one thing that would be harmful to me. And I got to tell you, when I was in Pennsylvania, I ate one of those brownies. And I knew it wasn't the best, but it was good. But right there, I would be guilty. Why? Because I had done something for myself. I'd done something that wasn't to my highest good. Agape love of God is God always working for our highest good, not His. He's never selfish. What benefits you the most is what He's after. So when it comes to praising Him, He can go, I'm God, you better praise me. He knows that when we praise Him, it's better for us. You got depression, you praise Him. Depression goes. Ain't that better? So if I enter into that covenant of works, then I owe it to do it all the time. The moment I have one selfish thought, I don't love God. The moment God tells you to give in an offering and you don't give in it, you don't love Him. The moment God tells you to hush up and you talk, I've had that down here. See? And all the time you're doing that, you're trying to chalk up a record of, I've done this, therefore, God, you must do this. And people get into a lot of problems because, Lord, I was an usher at the church. I did this. I loved you. I did this and this and this. Why are you allowing this disease on me? When he's not. It's widespread. This is widespread stuff here. This is not a couple of people. This is what the enemy has assaulted the body of Christ with. All around. And yet, we will continue to go and we are not discerning this mixture. And we're allowing that to come within us and it spoils the whole lump. And here's an example, fourth verse. You have become estranged from Christ. That means he's of no effect to you. Nothing that he did on the cross, by Jesus' stripes you were healed, becomes no effect. You understand that? Well, shake your head up and down if you understand what I just told you. As much as he went to the cross, for by his stripes were healed, to heal our body, to make us whole, okay, he can be of no effect in our life. If for one thing, and here it is, you who attempt to be justified by the law. Now, what does justified mean? It means pronounced not guilty. It means go free. When a person goes before the court of law and the judge goes, boom, not guilty, case dismissed, they're justified. They're free to go. There is no charge against them. There is no charge against you. There is no charge against you. The enemy's out there all the time. You know what he's doing? He's charging you. He's charging you with things. You're not good enough. You didn't do this. Blah, blah, blah. You talk bad to Pastor John. He didn't walk in love for your neighbor. You know, take that love commandment and shove it down your throat. It waved that around in your face like a medallion. Look how many times you didn't love God. Look how many times you didn't love your neighbor. You have fallen from what? Grace. There is no favor of God in your corner. About 1982, I saw that verse of Scripture, and it shocked me. It shocked me. And one of the problems I had, I heard nobody teaching on this. Nobody. People would sit in the Romans Bible study that she's been going through with Len and Savan and just going through that Bible study and just think, I'm so free. Because what is Romans about? Grace, faith, and righteousness. The whole letter. There's no born-again believer who should not devour that first letter. And it comes out of the pores of their skin. Because there's a whole world out there. There's your flesh, too, that wants to side in with that. See, the law is good. You can't knock it. There's the problem. You understand the problem? Isn't it great to love God? Yeah. Is it great to love your neighbor? Sure. Certainly wonderful to love myself. So I agree. The thing that we must understand is I have no power within me to do it. I can't fulfill it. As a matter of fact, it works opposite. The more that I take that in, the less I walk in love. It brings out the sin. The law is for unrighteous people to see their sin and come to Jesus and be free from their sin and the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The strength of sin is the law. And that's what the devil uses. That's what he's armed with. If he can put you under it, he's got you. And the harder you try, the worse it gets. And he calls that a yoke of bondage. Anybody who comes and tells me the Christian life is hard, immediately I want them to get out from under the law. Because that's what they're under. That's what makes it hard. When Jesus said, those of you who are heavy laden, come to me. For my yoke is light. That's what he was talking about. Those of you trying to toe the line, doing the Ten Commandments, 613 laws over there in Judaism, everything else, you're getting nowhere, you're under condemnation, guilt all the time. It's really, really hard. Come to me, I'll give you rest. The reason why, and I'm going to pick this up next week, the reason why Christians get into the wilderness and they're not in the promised land is they're not living in Christ Jesus. They're living outside of Christ Jesus. If all of the goodness of God and all of His plentyness, all of His grace, His favor, His mercy, and everything, righteousness, peace, and joy were in this room, I would have to be in it to enjoy. The moment that I went outside that door and there's a hurricane out there, I'm going to get blown away by the hurricane even though all the protection's right here. The grace of God is locked up in Jesus. Healing is locked up in Jesus. We're locked up with Him. But sometimes we'll unlock ourselves. We'll bust the door open and go out here. Ooh. And we should know that we don't like it there. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Strong in who? In the Lord. The power and the strength is in the Lord. And we're in the Lord. And there are ways we get out of the Lord in this day and age. Now, when I say ways, there's really only one way. Okay? And that's to try to be justified by the works of the law. Trying to establish your own righteousness before Him. I have people in the ministry who stood up in front of their congregation when something happened in their life that wasn't the will of God and express anger toward God because we gave our life for the ministry and we did this church. How could God let this happen to us? Where are they? Not in grace. Not in mercy. They're standing up there holding their works up, believing that was the reason why. And having 500 people hear it and go, "Oh, right, you poor thing. God, yeah, what is he?" And while they're doing it, they're shooting arrows from the devil into minds of the people. And then they come back and, "You need to pray for us. We've got, you know, there's 80 people left." Why would you hang around for that? You follow what I'm saying? Why would anybody, right-thinking person, hang around for that and come to a place where they believe God was bad. He's not fair. It's an accusation that God is unrighteous, that he didn't do the right thing. And people hear that. The world's already in that. Insurance policies, acts of God, the hurricane was an act of God, the tornado killed so many people, all this. And even some major ministries when 9/11 and the towers, and that's the judgment of God. Come off of it. Please. How could that be when God made peace with the world through Jesus, the world? There's a judgment day. But his judgment isn't now. Amen? So God gets presented, or the gospel gets presented, as though he's schizophrenic. He got up, he had a bad day, he's kind of mad at what people are doing, so I'm going to knock those towers down, kill 3,000 people, and then I'll have a good day. And when you look at it like that, it sounds, oh, that's ridiculous. But that's what they're saying. Are they not? Next week, we're going into being in him and stay in him. Amen? Don't miss it. It'll be good. Change your life.